The scripture reading, the two readings, the first one is the basis for the message, the sermon, Judges 13, the birth of Samson, and then parallel with that, a birth announcement type reading in this Advent season is Luke chapter 1, 67 through 80. So we'll go there in just a moment after the reading of Judges chapter 13. This is the word of the Lord. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children. But you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life? And what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you.' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these.' And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahane Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. We turn to the New Testament, to the reading of the birth announcements to the parents of John the Baptist. So Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Here ends the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, every time Advent comes around, you probably have high expectations of the particular passages that you think are most likely to be chosen by the pastor to lead us through those four Sundays in Advent, typically from some of the passages in Micah or Isaiah and so forth, and that's being done here, of course, as well. I went with Judges 13 because I see there is potential for this being a very uplifting and encouraging and authoritative passage for us to be expectant people in terms of the Lord's return, that we expect the Lord Jesus who is going to be our deliverer from the curse that lies on all creation, and to deliver us from our own sinful natures and inclinations. Even as Christians, we struggle with sin. We have acknowledged that already today. To then finally bring that time into permanent reality, where there is no more sin, there's no more death, there's no more all those things that we could list that remind us that we live in a broken world. So Judges 13, the story of the birth of Samson. The birth of Jesus, Joshua, that Hebrew word means salvation. It means deliverance. From the hand of what? The phrase "from the hand of" in our text in Judges 13, the hand of the Philistines in this case, also as we saw it repeated in that statement by Zechariah that we read from Luke, the hand is the hand of authority, the hand of power, the hand that controls destiny of a people, let's say of Israel in this case. Their destiny present is being guided, directed, determined by the Philistines and their hand over them. How will they be set free from that bondage? I submit to you that the story of Israel, as you go through the book of Judges, is an illustration of what is really wrong with all of humanity. We all have the tendency to sin. And as God's people, set aside by God, the chosen people of Israel, and now the Israel of today, the church, shall we say, we still ought to pay attention to the reading of God's word from Judges 13 today. In this story, the Lord is preparing Israel and us today for the coming of the day of the Lord, the second time the Lord comes, when he will deliver his people for good and he will judge the nations. So the theme of the message is the hope of Israel, that Christ brings hope in the midst of darkness. All who believe and trust God's promises, they have hope. God gives them hope. Every person needs hope. Hope is a reminder itself that we live in a broken world. In heaven, we need no more hope, do we? That's hope fulfilled. But we need hope. You need hope. The people in Syria, in the Ukraine, the homeless in San Francisco, your family members, your neighbors, your colleagues, every person you see on the street, laying next to you in a room in the hospital or in the nursing home, the workers who help them, all human beings need deliverance. Without hope, nobody can live. So on that human level, we have to have a sense that things can get better when we think about our personal situations, our trials, perhaps. But there is, of course, the hope that is spelt with capital letters throughout. And that is a hope that is not based on uncertainty. If you're sick and you're diagnosed with something, you say, I hope to get well through this medication. But you have no guarantee of that. But the hope that we proclaim Sunday by Sunday from this pulpit is the hope that all men and women everywhere need to hear, that in Christ alone there is deliverance, salvation. We're looking at the angel's promise. In the early part of this chapter, we find out what the child's mission will be as asked by Manoah to the angel. What will be his purpose in life? What will be his mission? And then we finally look at the parents' worship. Yes, we need to be set free, don't we? Set free from our brokenness as human beings. Like I said, it's all around us. Open your TV screen at night if you want to see the evening news. And it is a reminder that we live in that kind of world. Israel lived in that kind of world too, 1,100 years before the birth of Christ. So 3,000 years ago, this event took place. There was a people that lived in darkness, the people of God, who needed deliverance. They needed deliverance, and not just from the hand of the Philistines. They needed deliverance from their sinful tendency to keep sinning again and again and again, despite the Lord's mercy and favor and patience upon them. Verse 1 is an indication of that problem, isn't it? It's kind of a refrain that you see throughout the book of Judges. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them over into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And then, with that introduction in place, the story begins. There was a man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. Coming from the Danites is not too impressive. Smallest of the tribes in number. We don't even know for how long this tribe really could be measured numerically. But it was a small tribe for sure. And this man is from that tribe, and what is said of him identifies him, especially in that ancient cult context. It says that this man, having that background from among the people of God, lived where he did, up north in Israel, and that he was married. And he had a wife, and she was barren and had no children. It's very interesting, isn't it, that when you go through the story of redemption through the Old Testament, when God is about to do something strategically important from that perspective of salvation history, it comes about through this type of birth announcement scenario. Adam, two children, one dies, one replaces the one who had been killed. Abraham, in whom historically the hope of Israel and our hope is rooted, was not having any offspring. And it took a long time before Isaac was born. Moses, also a sort of miracle child, where he was brought into the world. Samuel, and the list goes on. And now, in this time of great darkness, of great need, when Israel is receiving the fruit of its disobedience, for 40 years they will be under the strong hand and the painful hand of the Philistines, God brings hope. When he addresses this couple, this is a needy couple. Because in those days, as I began to intimate, to not have children as a couple was painful. Painful because society looked down on you when you were not bearing fruit of offspring. And so it was years, perhaps, that this couple prayed and they asked the Lord, and no children were being born. But they go on. Because the text really indicates that this is a believing couple. This couple, they love the Lord. You can tell that from the little tidbits of information that you get. For example, that, Lord, says Manoah, teach us how to take care of this child. And your word will come true. And when it comes true, etc. Godly couple, itself standing in contrast with what is the norm for God's people throughout the 12 tribes. Cycle of sin upon sin upon sin. God delivering, delivering, delivering by way of bringing these judges into their lives during the time when Israel did not yet have a king. Israel's darkness is, as it were, expressed in the darkness of this couple not being able to conceive. What do the neighbors say and think? What does our family think? No room to prepare. No anticipation of a baby born to celebrate that. I contrast that also with today's world. Today we talk about, we are going to have one child. People say that. I'm just kind of talking about the world out there. Maybe Christians do too. My wife and I have decided that we are going to have two children, or three, or four, whatever. It is as if it is under our control. Like everything else is under our control. It's a manifestation of a spiritual poverty, of not knowing the presence of God in our lives. This couple knew God. But they didn't understand everything, did they? They were sort of left in the dark when it came to this angel that appeared to them. That came to them with this promise and abruptly intervening into their lives. And we are not told where the angel met with Manoah's wife initially. We know that the text tells us that she goes back to the field where, you know, she was maybe working, harvesting. I don't know. But that's God's way of doing things. we make appointments. We set up appointments with the doctor in the hospital, or the teacher at school, or the mechanic, you know, to fix the car. God doesn't make appointments with us. God is sovereign. God comes when it's his time. And his time may be an interruption to us, but his time is always the best time. It's always the right time when it is God's time. Imagine this woman's response. This abrupt visit by this person. He has a personal appearance, she says to her husband. In verse 6, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. And he said, you're going to have a child. He doesn't give an explanation. He doesn't say why she's going to still have a child. She's going to have a child. They're going to become parents. And it is not surprising to us that she immediately goes to find her husband to tell him the news, this strange news, this amazing news. Well, it's not going to be an ordinary birth, is it? Because the norm is, ordinarily, that babies are born. When husband and wife come together in marriage, this child is born by the hand of God, though not like Christ, of course. But there's a sense of anticipation that there's much bigger looming behind this birth than what we see described for us in Judges 13, the anticipation of him whose birth we are celebrating today. But Samson is what the woman will call this child, and he will be the deliverer. He will begin to deliver his people. And notice it's just the beginning. Because Samson is not the Christ. He looks forward to the Christ to come. And the instructions that go along with the promise is that she, the mother, whose name is not mentioned, and I don't know why. Sometimes I think that while the husband's name is mentioned, in that ancient context, that seems normal, that her name was not mentioned because by the Holy Spirit's wisdom, that childlessness represents all who are in the same situation, so that you draw comfort from that. I don't know. But she is not to drink alcohol, strong drink, no unclean foods. And this instruction is listed, described three times, verse 4, verse 7, and 14. And that this child, no ordinary child, because he's to be a Nazarite. It doesn't mean that he comes from Nazareth, then he would be called a Nazarene. But a Nazarite is a technical term for a person who has been set aside, dedicated completely for his entire life, as we know from the text, to the service of God. He is set aside to serve the Lord as one of Israel's judges, deliverers. And for him to do his work as a deliverer, to be the instrument of the power of God to overcome and be conquering and victorious over the enemy's hand of power and might, his hair must not be cut. To cut his hair means the cutting off of the favor of God upon this calling of Samson to be Israel's deliverer. And of course, we all know the rest of the story, don't we? This is exactly what happens. By Samson's own foolishness. Samson as a person is part of the same problem that everybody else in Israel is having. He comes across anyway as a rebellious person who God still used for his purpose and for his glory. But when that hair was cut, he lost his ability to be God's instrument. Samson had to stay in communion with the God who set him apart. And he came to his senses at the very end of the story, when he stands there between those massive pillars. And the crowds up above the floor there, the 3,000 of them, having a grand old time carousing. When his hair has grown back, and the power of the Lord comes back through his muscles, his veins, and he begins to push, and the concrete or the steel or whatever it is begins to crack. And then finally it just comes all imploding, falling down, and 3,000 people lose their lives that day. God will not be mocked when we disobey his commandments. In this case, the mother was not to eat the foods that were unclean, and the boy was not to have his hair cut. But God shows his mercy nevertheless. And so we can see that this child is a recipient himself of God's grace. His mission is then indeed to be the deliverer, isn't he? A temporary deliverer, a partial deliverer, there's a beginning of deliverance. He served Israel for 20 years. Today, the nations need deliverance. We've all heard the news, the amazing, astounding news about Syria. Who could have thought a month ago, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, what we are hearing now every day, that the dynasty of Assad, the Assad family, the dictatorship, the cruelty that they perpetrated upon people, their own people, others, foreigners, languishing in horrible prison conditions, hanged, murdered, slaughtered. One of the prisons they called the slaughterhouse. Who could have thought that this dynasty crumbled a few weeks ago? It did. But what will be next is what all the pundits wonder about. What will come in its place? Who will be the Syrian people's deliverer? Comforter. And the same could be said of the Ukrainians and the Russians. Some 600,000 soldiers perhaps have already died from the Russian side. And now the poor North Koreans are sent over there to meet their demise. Oh, this world needs deliverance. This world needs the judge of all nations. This world needs Bethlehem, where the ultimate deliverer was first born in all of his weakness, all of his frailty, to eventually be having nails driven through his flesh on the cross. The world needs him. And the sad part is that apart from an angel of the Lord, then, or the word of God proclaimed today through the Great Commission, nobody knows that there is hope in the midst of darkness. So let us be a people who do not keep the light unto ourselves, but let us share the hope of deliverance through Christ with the world that is crying for deliverance. And some of us are crying for deliverance too, because we have our own things to be delivered from, whether it's an ache or a pain, or other relational issues, marriage, family. Lord Jesus, we can say, come quickly. Why did the mother call her son Samson? As a name, I like Samson. It's kind of robust, you know, it sounds like, you know, strong, Samson. But why did she call that name Samson? Because in the Hebrew language, it means something like sunny boy. Was the mother, though godly, herself influenced by her own culture, where the sun was worshipped? Or, commentators say, is the name that doesn't sound like particularly pious, like Abraham, chosen because by faith she saw that in her child a new day would dawn for God's people, deliverance. God will use Samson to accomplish his mission. And sometimes Samson himself, as I indicated, forgot about that. And he was pursuing his own mission. A girl here, a girl there, if you will. No term limit to his office. He's going to be the deliverer of Israel till the day he dies. He's under God's orders. Kind of a foreshadowing of Christ, isn't it, in that regard as well? When Christ came, he was under orders from beginning to end, the end of his life. Both judges die. That doesn't sound like much victory, does it? Success. But unlike Samson, Christ, the better Samson, arose. He arose from the grave. And so we celebrate Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of the judge who had our judgment placed upon him, and so endured the Father's wrath on your and my behalf, so that he could stand up by his power, by his might, rise again, so that in him Samson too will rise one day. Out of the rubble of divine judgment, Christ arose. Samson anticipated the one who would be announced by the prophets, as Zechariah confessed in Luke 1. 1,100 years later. There was no king yet, we hear in 18, verse 1. Israel wants a king, but what kind of king? We'll leave that question aside. But in this person called Samson, we have the announcement of the future deliverance to come. Oppression, persecution of God's people overthrown by a man who was born of a woman, of the Holy Spirit, who was perfectly sinless. And in that way, through perfect obedience to his heavenly Father, we can call him Lord today, Savior. we see that the parents respond in faith, worship. Like I said, it seems to be a godly couple, exception to the rule. The Holy Spirit, I'm sure, gets the credit for all of that and preparing them for the good news that came into their darkness personally and then as a people that they were a part of, Israel. But they say, Lord, teach us. Show us. When your word comes true, Manoah says. He is a believer, isn't he? He's not a doubter. What is to be the manner of this child and its mission? Those of us who had children, did you ask the Lord what would be the purpose in God giving you this child? Did you think about, and I'm not necessarily saying that, you know, as God gave us children through adoption, but, you know, nonetheless, they were infants and we raised them, that we were all the time thinking about that. We're busy enough to just raise them, you know. But it is a good thing for us to contemplate that thought. Children are a gift from the Lord. And we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what is your purpose in these beautiful children that you've entrusted to us for a time, sometimes shorter than we wished, and sometimes they outlive us? What is the purpose? That they fulfill God's mission in Christ and through Christ, to be those who present themselves as beacons of hope and promise, that there is a better way, that there is a way that is the way of truth and life and prosperity, God's way. God's grace explains the faith of this husband and wife, and it is shown by their gratitude. The man finally meets the angel. His eyes are finally open to, this is not just any angel. This is Christ, the angel of the Lord. We have seen God. And we must surely die. Because that is what the Lord said in his word. Man shall not see God and live. And they had come face to face with God. And the man is so impressed with that experience of coming face to face that he knows his unworthiness. He knows that he is condemned. He knows that the law of God sets him where he needs to be, in hell, forever. But then his wife comes along, as can happen in a marriage or between friends, good friends, where one helps the other to regain perspective. And she very clearly shows her husband the truth. She teaches her husband, shall we say. If the Lord had meant to kill us, and she includes herself in this, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such these things as these. By faith she understood that while they had seen God, it was the same God who shown them grace, had shown them grace and mercy. His favor, because their sacrifice by which this burnt offering and grain offering, this was a sacrifice by which they, as offerers of the sacrifice, expressed to God their complete and total submission, availability to his purposes for them too. Not just Samson, but for themselves. They wholly surrendered themselves to the lordship of Christ, which God then in turn blessed when the flame rose up to the heavens and this very special person whose name is Wonderful ascended in the flame up to the heavens. I just cannot but think that that is an anticipation, a foreshadowing of the way in which the Lord of heaven consumed the sacrifice that was Christ our Lord, and in so doing accepted and absorbed the very guilt and judgment that is to be yours forever by his death on the cross. And so these people received a child. She bore a son, named him Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Friends, we today celebrate the coming of the Lord, because he has come once to do this very thing, to lay down his life in order to receive it again and to be ascended into the heaven where God approved of his sacrifice and accepted his return and his exaltation. He is the one whose coming we anticipate. He's coming very soon. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this old, ancient story. Lord, these words and descriptions sound so foreign to us, because it is a world apart from our experience. And we need books and commentaries to understand a little bit better what some things mean or suggest. But this part is clear, that you came to this earth and you revealed yourself to your people according to that ancient promise to Abraham. And you kept fulfilling and you kept keeping your word and promise, so that in the end, through all the twists and turns of this belligerent, obstinate people that you set aside from this world to be the instrument of your glory, that through that ancient people, the Lord Jesus was born one day in order that he could become our deliverer too. May all of us who haven't done so place our entire trust today and in this moment in him and in his finished work, so that we can pray sincerely and with joy and anticipation, Lord Jesus, come again. Amen. We're going to sing from the same hymnal, I Love to Tell the Story. We'll sing that standing all the stanzas.